We live in an entitled world, and I'm still trying to figure out what makes men and women in this world imagine that God owes them something. God's word plainly declares God to be almighty, omnipotent, a sovereign God. He's one who reigns in heaven, one who does whatsoever he's pleased to do, to whosoever he's pleased to do it. And when he does, arrogant and entitled men and women, they cry foul. Does God not have the right to do what he will with his own? You see, everything belongs to him by right of creation. The scriptures declare that God has mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. And the Apostle Paul knew exactly what people would say and how they would respond. Their response, well, if God saves whom he wills, and if he saves whom he wants to save, and if he chooses to pass by others, how can he yet find fault? Preacher, if God is sovereign, like you say he is, if God does whatsoever he wills to whosoever he wills, how can he yet find fault? And why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Have you ever heard that kind of argument? I have many times. The unbeliever says, if I'm only doing what God determines me to do, how can he hold it against me? That wouldn't be fair. You've heard me say this many times, and without reservation, I say it again. God doesn't have to be fair. God has to be holy. God has to be righteous, and God has to be just. In order to be God, he has to be those things. And we all, every one of us, justly deserve nothing but eternal condemnation. When God doesn't give us what we deserve, it's called mercy. And everything other than mercy that we get, we deserve. Mankind's excessive focus on self shouldn't be a surprise to us. I mean, after all, our self-indulgence is simply a result of our sin, is it not? Our arrogance and our pride comes as a result of our sin. And that word entitled simply means that one is given a legal right or a just claim to do or receive something. So to be entitled to do something is really a gift. For example, none of us deserve God's salvation and God's redemption. None of us are entitled to it. Scripture is very clear, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. Make that very clear from the beginning. You didn't have anything to do with it. It's the gift of God. Our means of being entitled to this salvation is the fact that it's God's gift to us. The gift of salvation is only in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only reason that we have any legal right or just claim to his righteousness. But for someone to feel entitled to something that has not been given to them, well, that takes our arrogance to a whole different level. It's to assume that you deserve something without it being given to you. And my mother used to define my sense of entitlement this way. She would very directly say, this world doesn't revolve around you. You know, I thought it did. And then I found out it didn't. In other words, who was I to feel like I deserved special privileges? Not long ago, I was watching a previously recorded show on television. They call it on demand now, where you can watch a particular show whenever you want to. And on this particular on demand program or series, I couldn't fast forward through the commercials. And I hate that when that happens, because I am very impatient. But anyway, I heard several commercials in a row, and I was surprised. Shouldn't have been, but I was, at how many times I heard the phrase, you deserve. You deserve. According to advertisers. We all deserve certain gourmet foods and expensive cars and high-end services, a much-needed vacation. Did you know you deserve that? You deserve personal wealth. And even McDonald's said that I deserve a break today. What an entitled world in which we live. There's nothing that we do not deserve, we think. And that's the cause of such narcissistic thinking. What causes men and women to say, I deserve to have what I want? To find out, well, we need to go back to the beginning. I've titled this message, First Things First. The first thing we must see, and as my mother told me, is that this world does not revolve around us. It revolves around the one who created it. It's God who receives all the glory for all that he has done, not us. What have we done? What have we done? Sin. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Oh, we give glory to God for his mercy. We give glory to God for his truth. We give glory to God for his salvation. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you would, and let's deal with first things first. I was encouraged. It was somewhat a confirmation to me when it was Eddie's turn to read this morning, that he turned to Genesis chapter 1 and read this chapter. I won't deal with the whole chapter, just a few verses, but let's deal with first things first. You know, things must be put in their proper order and place, and we don't come first in this world. We never have. I don't know what makes men and women think that. Jesus Christ has the preeminence. You know what that means? That means he's first. God's word puts things in their proper order. And gospel preaching puts things, prioritizes things for the believer and puts them in their proper place. Man wasn't the first thing that God created. Did you know that? As Eddie read through those verses this morning, man was the next to the last thing that man created. And you know what the last thing was? I hate to tell you ladies this, but it was woman. God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And then he took woman from the rib of Adam, from the rib of man. The creation of this world and all things in it has never, ever been about the glory of man. It's always been about the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. First four words, says multitude. In the beginning, God. First things first. In the beginning, God. The first four words recorded in the Bible set the precedence for the rest of this holy book. In the beginning, God. It's all about God. In the beginning, God. God always was. God always is. God always will be. Only God was in the beginning. You know, there was a beginning before the beginning. There was a beginning before heaven and earth was made and created, and there was only God. Remember, first things first. So first, we have to start with the first. It has always been God first, before the foundation of the world. How many times do we read that in the scripture? Before heaven and earth ever existed, there was God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God said, let us make man in our image. Speaking of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, why would God be indebted to us in any way? What would make men and women imagine or think that they are entitled to something for God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created this world, this universe. Every single thing in this world, God made. God created man. God created woman. God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He took a rib from man, and he made a woman. And man had no say in the matter at all. And it's the same with our new birth. It's here in Genesis chapter 1 that we see the glory of God in the creation of the world, which pictures very beautifully the creation of light and life in the souls of men and women, dead in trespasses and sin. What a description verse 2 gives of our cold, dead hearts and souls. Look at it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The heart and the soul of every fallen sinner is without form, void of light and life, and darkness is all that it knows. Nothing but darkness from the soul's surface down to its deep black recesses. The words that God the Holy Spirit uses to describe us here are very accurate. The Hebrew word definition for the phrase without form means a desolation. It means a desert, a worthless thing, full of confusion, emptiness, vain, waste, and nothingness. That's what it is to be without form. By nature, we are all without form. The Hebrew word for void means abyss. How descriptive that is of us who are as a bottomless depth of depravity and sin. That's what we are. We use terms like total depravity, and even that doesn't put it in its proper perspective. And that word darkness does not even begin to describe man's soul, like the original word pronounced koshek, which means misery and destruction and death and sorrow and wickedness. That's what our darkness is. This is the condemnation. The men love darkness rather than light. Unless God give light, we will all remain in our misery and in our destruction and in death. So, how did the earth receive light and life? Here it tells us very plainly, the same exact way that the child of God receives light and life. The formless, void, and dark earth could do nothing for itself. Neither could we. How then can any be saved? Well, look at the last part of verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. With us, it was the same. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how God saved you. The Spirit of God in power and in mercy and in grace has to move upon us. If not, we'll never be saved. We'll never have life. Just as God gave light to this formless, void, dark earth, God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the knowledge of Christ. That's how we receive life. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. We see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We see Him who provided for us that perfect righteousness that we could not provide for ourselves. First things first. First things first. Secondly, we see God's sovereign hand and His divine purpose in the first day of creation. Before God moved on to the second day, we see His sovereign hand in the first day. Look at verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good. Now look at this. And God divided. God divided. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we see that light and life originate from God. We see in the first day of creation that it is God who divides. It's God who maketh thee to differ from another. Same thing. God divides the light from the darkness. Only God can do that. You and I can't do it. We love darkness rather than light. We don't want it to be divided. The light was divinely produced. Only God can save sinners. Only God can make His light shine forth. The light was divinely approved. God saw the light and it was good. God is satisfied with the light that He created. It was good for the sinner and it was for the glory of God. God called the light day and the darkness God called night. The light was divinely proportioned. It's all about God. It's all about what God does. That's why history is His story. The word light means illumination. Man, what a precious word that is to a void, formless, dark heart. Illumination. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated," after you were saved, after you were given the light of the revelation of Christ, "you endured a great fight of affliction." Men and women who profess to trust in Christ in our day act as if they should never have any trouble, never have any tribulation or affliction in this life. Why? Because they feel entitled. But not so with the true believer. No, sir. They understand, like David, that it's good for me that I've been afflicted. That's how we learn something of God's statutes and God's divine appointments. It's God. He's the one who sends the trouble and the affliction. And it's to teach us and to show us so many things. God's people are not entitled people. You know, many of the Jews in our Lord's day had that same idea. They thought that they were entitled to God's blessing simply because they were Jews. John the Baptist, Christ's forerunner, he told the Pharisees, he said, "Think not to say within yourselves, why, we have Abraham as our father." He said, "For I say unto you that God is able to raise up stones unto children, unto Abraham." God can take these cold, lifeless, dead stones and make children of Abraham out of them. You got nothing to be proud of. God doesn't need us. I don't know why that upsets folks when you say it, because they think he does. That's why. God didn't create this world to wait on us. Men have made God out to be a servant to man. Men ask God for this. They ask God for that. They expect to get it. Many today preach the health and wealth gospel. I hate to tell you, there's no gospel at all in it. God wants you to have wealth, they say. Not just to have your needs provided, but to have great wealth. That's what God wants. And most who preach the health and wealth gospel have the wealth. You know why? Because intelligent men and women first buy their lies and then they contribute to their wealth. They say things like, "Well, give a dollar and God may give you back 10, 30, maybe even 100. Is that what the gospel of Christ is about? Our Lord said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal." I won't mention any names, but Kenneth Copeland, a well-known preacher of the sow and reap health and wealth gospel, I was recently told by one of his followers that he has invested about $20 to $25 million in the poor. I found the way that he described that pretty interesting. He didn't give it to the poor. He invested it in the poor. Big difference. You know, men invest in things that benefit them, don't they? I don't know anybody that's ever invested in the stock market or anything else, and they said, "Boy, I sure hope I lose my money." Mr. Copeland recently and publicly announced that he was a very wealthy man worth upwards to $300 million. And he didn't make any apologies that he recently bought another jet to fly and travel in. He keeps this multi-million-dollar jet on his private estate where he has a private airport. I'm not making this up. You can Google it. He claims that God told him that he needed to buy celebrity Tyler Perry's jet so he could preach around the world. But you know what? I don't believe him. You know why? Because God is able to call a ravenous bird from the east. And he's able to call a man from a far country to execute his counsel. God speaks it and brings it to pass. God purposes and he does it. God doesn't need Kenneth Copeland, Tyler Perry, or anyone else, or their jets to accomplish his will and purpose. Wolves and sheep's clothing will steal from the poor to line their own pockets because they feel that God owes it to them. And the subject of modern day religion has become nothing but talk about money, material wealth, and earthly things. The Lord Jesus paid his taxes with the money that he got out of a fish's mouth. And he didn't have a place in this world to lay his holy head. Don't tell me that's what it's about. It's not. First things first. Now, how do we get into this mess? How do we get out of this mess that we're in? Thirdly, I'd have you to consider the first Adam and the last. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see this. The first Adam and the last. Let's begin reading in verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, Adam was the first man, and he was our representative. God made Adam, I've said now, three times, from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That's what it says there in verse 45. As a living soul, Adam was sustained by eating and drinking, and he needed sleep, and he was capable of dying, just like we are. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called Adam because he really is truly a man, and he was raised from the dead with a spiritual body. It was not changed into a spirit. It still remained flesh and bones, but his body was no longer subject to the flesh's weaknesses. Is now a quickening spirit because it had life in itself. And Christ is called a quickening spirit because he's the one who gives life. Now look at verse 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You see, it wasn't the spiritual life that came first, but the physical. First things first. Like the earth from which Adam was taken, the first Adam was doomed to return to it. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. He was formed in a virgin's womb. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Why, he's very God, a very God. In verse 48, as is the earthly, such are they that also are earthly. And is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's good news. That's gospel news. As was with Adam's body, so is ours. We descended from Adam, just houses of clay from the earth, destined to return to dust. But those who are in Christ, like Christ, they too shall rise again. And we are like Adam, born in the frailty and the mortality of sin, subject to sin, infirmity, and death. But in Christ, we'll be raised in the image of our glorious representative, created in perfect righteousness and true holiness to live forevermore. First things first. Does God owe us anything? Or do we owe him? What are we entitled to? I mean, legally and justly, our sin's wages is death. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. You know, death is truly the only thing that we deserve. We deserve eternal judgment, condemnation. We deserve the wrath of God. Those in Christ, God doesn't give what they deserve. He doesn't give them what they're entitled to. He gives them grace. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You see, flesh and blood here signifies our bodies in their present state. These bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're corrupt and they're defiled. They're subject to disease. They're supported by things that are corrupt and dying. We've got to be changed. We've got to be changed. We must put on incorruption. We must put on immortality. We must be raised in a spiritual body. Now look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. You know, that's what the gospel is. It has to be revealed to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? One day, very soon, I'm going to look into the eyes of death, and I'm going to say, you don't have any power over me. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First things first. Fourthly, in the kingdom of God, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Isn't that just like God? By nature and because of sin, we feel so entitled, but we're entitled to nothing. Everyone is striving to be first, and because of that, they're going to be last. This is the Lord's prerogative. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, I've already quoted it once, is it not lawful, is it not right for me to do what I will with mine own? Then he asked, is thine eye evil because I am good? Envy and malice is expressed and seen in the eyes. The Lord is saying, is your eye so tuned and so turned to express envy and hatred because I have chosen to do good? Do you hate good so much that you have anger and malice in your heart towards the good that I do? And then our Lord said this, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, brother, I don't believe in that election stuff. Well, what do you call being chosen? He saves whom he will. So-called Christians today want it all, and they want it now. And they're really no different than the world when you think about it. But what does God say to such? He says, since you desire to be first and you feel entitled to so many things, you shall be last and you'll die with nothing. It's first things first in the Word of God. It's first things first in the preaching of the gospel. And fifthly, that brings us to the first and the greatest commandment. We're talking about first things first. What is the first and the greatest commandment? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. In other words, if you can do those two things, the rest of the law will be fulfilled. Then the next thing that the Lord uttered was this question, what think ye of Christ? Friends, Jesus Christ is God. What do you think of him? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you love him with all your soul and mind? Do you love your neighbor as you do yourself? Well, if you're like me, and you are, all of us have come short of the glory of God, have we not? We do not love God with all we are and have. We're actually incapable of doing it. We love ourselves way too much. We don't love our neighbor the way we love ourselves. We're incapable of it. That's why I want my way. And that's why we want to have our rights. Well, we're entitled to our rights, people say. That's why we say, I deserve. A child of God learns to say, I don't want what I deserve. And I don't. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was God, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a man and he humbled himself in obedience to God and he died a criminal's death on a cross. To more clearly understand this humility, he humbled himself to save his people from their sin. What have you and I done to feel entitled? What have you and I done that makes us deserving of anything? I'm telling you that every believing sinner must deal with first things first. And the sixth thing that we must do is seek first Christ in all that we do. Our Lord said again, Matthew 6:33, you know the passage well, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his Christ's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these needs will be given to you. God will provide us with all our needs, plural, and He'll supply us with all our need, singular, which is Christ Himself. Christ is the one thing needful. And Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. Talks about preaching the kingdom of God. What do we preach? We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God, and we must first and foremost seek Christ and come to Him to have life eternal. And that's where every provision for physical life comes. And in Christ, we live and we move and we have our being. But dear sinner, please believe me when I tell you that Christ is the only provision from which eternal life comes. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way. No other way. And that brings me to the last thing, which was also the first thing. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. Our Lord said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There's that word again. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. The very one in whom you trust your soul to has the keys of hell and death. You know what that means? Everything's going to be all right for those who put their trust in Him. Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Life now and eternal is all about Him. Now listen to me. We're entitled to nothing. Nothing but that which God is pleased to give us. First things first. We have not first chosen Him. He first chose us. Our decision entitles us to nothing. First things first. We did not first love Him. He first loved us. That entitles us to nothing by our love. Our love doesn't entitle us to anything. Christ, the just one, died for the unjust. Christ, the God-man, died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that entitles us to everything. Everything God did for Christ, God does for us. Everything that Christ did for God, we did for God. Everything that Christ is to God, we are to God. He's our substitute. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. He's our shepherd. First things first, it's He that has made us, not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And as a gift to His people, if any man or woman sinned, well, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a substitute. We have a mediator with the Father. And it's Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's done for us what we could not do for ourselves. I never grow tired of saying that. And having perfectly done so, we are entitled to every single thing that He's provided and given to us. We must see that we're entitled to nothing in order to be entitled to it all. May God be pleased to show you that for His own glory, for your good, and for Christ's sake. Amen.